15, Jesus, he begins to speak and begins to reveal, revealing the Father's heart for lost people. And it starts because the Pharisees say, how can you be hanging out with those sinners and call yourself a rabbi? And so he begins to reveal the Father's heart for lost people with three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the most famous probably of the three, the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And this morning we're going to look at that third parable. If you have your Bibles, you would turn me to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time this money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry, and he pouted and wouldn't go inside. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you. Never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. You know, many times when we talk about this particular parable, we mistakenly think that the focus is on the younger son, the lost son, who squandered his inheritance on partying and prostitution. And we focus on that, and we focus on how he came home, and that's a good part of the story. But in reality, this story is just as much about the older son who stayed home and did all the right things for all the wrong reasons. This morning, we're going to focus on the aspect of the older brother. He was an upright man. He was moral, right? But he wasn't those things because he really loved the father. He was trying to gain control of the father. By doing the right things, he was making deposits into his God account so he could make withdrawals later on his terms. It was a self-salvation project, as though through his own self-righteousness, he could be saved. The main point Jesus was trying to make in the parable of the prodigal son is really about the older brother. It's really about the older brother's lostness Because it's more dangerous than the lostness of the younger brother, because the younger brother realized he was lost, but the older brother was lost and had no idea. The younger brother was never blinded to his sin. He knew he messed up. He knew he was living a wild lifestyle. I mean, verse 13 says, a few days later, the young son packed his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And then his money ran out, and he started feeding pigs, and he was feeding these pigs, and he was thinking, you know, this pig slop looks pretty good. It kind of smells good. Maybe I should just eat this. If the pig slop starts looking and smelling good, you probably need to do something different. I worked in college and in high school. I worked in a feed store, and there was a lady at one of the feed stores that I worked in, and she, anytime we came out with a new feed, she wanted to try it. And I thought, you mean try it like feed it to your animal? No, she tried it. She is crazy. It might smell good, but I ain't eating it. But he's like, oh, these pods smell good. They look good. I think I'll eat some of this pig feed. He wasn't blinded by the fact that he was living in sin, though. He chose the lifestyle despite it. He chose it. And once sin had destroyed him and left him penniless, left him in the gutter, so to speak, left him longing to eat pig food, yet during all of this, he knew that he was doing wrong. He had chose this lifestyle. There are people who choose sin every day. There are people who choose drugs, who choose alcohol, who choose pornography, people who choose violence, hatred and bitterness and anger, and we could go on. And they choose this lifestyle. Now, some of them will blame their misfortunes for why they're in this lifestyle. They'll blame childhood trauma. But at the end of the day, we make a choice. We make a choice. I had a guy tell me one time, well, I'm this way because of this. And it was a childhood trauma incident that I was like, dude, I went through basically the same thing. But I made a choice that despite that, despite the way that I was treated and despite the way that my family was, I chose, I am not going to be that way. We make a choice. The scripture said that when he came to his senses, when he made a decision, I don't have to live like this any longer. I don't have to eat pig food. I can go home and eat what the servants eat, and they got some left over. I can go do that. And so he went home and he repented. And after his humility and his repentance, he's welcomed back. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, what did his father do? Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father said to the servants, get the robe, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. He said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He showed humility. I know I've messed up. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He repented. I have sinned. Please forgive me. And what did his father do? He welcomed him back with incredible grace, right? Incredible grace. He showed him incredible grace. I mean, at that point, he ran to him. He could have stayed there and waited for him to get all the way to the porch. He could have waited for him to get all the way into the house. He could have not ran to him. He could have turned him away. But instead, with incredible grace, he welcomed him in. And he told him to bring the finest robe. Get this boy out of these rags and into something nicer. Put a ring on his finger. This wasn't just any ordinary ring, but it was a signet ring that essentially said, you are your father's son and you have authority to act in your father's stead. Put sandals on his feet. He's not a servant or a slave. He's a son. Let's stop and kill the fatted calf. we're going to have a barbecue tonight. We're going to have a barbecue. The father brought him back in with grace and with love. But the older brother, because of his self-righteousness, never recognized his own lostness. So he stayed outside, would refuse to go in. They're inside eating and having a good time, and he refuses to go in. He's the churchgoer that never misses a Sunday. He's a faithful tither, the one who never does anything morally wrong. Thinks he's going to make it because of his good works. But he was blinded to the real condition of his heart. At the end of the parable, the younger brother is seen inside with the father as the father's throwing a feast to welcome him home, while the older brother refuses to come inside. Instead, he sits outside and pouts. That's what he was doing. The father goes out and offers him the same grace, begs him to come into the feast, and he refuses. He refuses to fellowship with the younger sinful brother that he's convinced he's better than. He's convinced he's more deserving than. He's convinced he's worked harder than. And he refuses to sit at a table with a father whose grace looks scandalous and wasteful towards prodigals and sinners. When you think you can earn your salvation by being good enough, you will always look down your nose with condemnation at people who you think aren't trying as hard as you. And when in reality, every single one of us is in the same need of the same grace. Younger brothers get that. But older brothers are blinded by their religiosity, their morality, and their good behavior. And that's what makes their lostness more dangerous. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make. It all started with churchy people said, you can't be a rabbi and eat with those type of people. Tax collectors and sinners, younger brothers. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associated with such sinful people, even eating with them. The staunch, churchy people, religious people, said, you can't do this. So this is why Jesus tells the three parables that he tells in Luke 15. That ends with the religious older brother standing on the outside looking in. He was saying to the Pharisees, you're more lost than the lover of prostitutes, and you don't even know it. Let that sink in for a minute. Now, I'm not here to cast stones and say that any of you are not living right, but I would venture to say that in a room this size that we got some people in here that aren't living right. And I would venture to say that we probably have some people who are sitting here who are just like the older brother who think you're all right, in reality you're not. I've said for years that we'll have more people who sit on the pew every Sunday, miss heaven, than we will people who are alcoholics and drug addicts and addicted to pornography. Because if we sit on a pew and we think everything is good and everything's all right, when in reality in our hearts we're holding hatred and bitterness and anger because someone sat in our row, because someone came into the church and they got preferred treatment that we didn't get, or they got celebrated and we didn't. And we get mad. And we get our feelings hurt. And instead of doing what the Bible says and going to the person and talking to them, we get our churchy religious people around us and we gossip about it. We'll move on. At the core of the gospel is not a service level modification program. It's about the transformation of the heart that will not and cannot happen through self-effort or self-righteousness. It can only come by trusting in the grace of God through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. That's the only way that the true heart transformation will take place. You can't do it on your own. You can't live right enough. You can't act right enough. You can't think you're right enough. The only way your heart will truly change is if Jesus Christ gets a hold of it. And the only way he's going to do that is if you ask him. I told a story a few weeks ago about the lady who was in her 70s and her husband was a board member in the church, and she'd been going to church her whole life. And she's in a revival service and comes, and the evangelist thinks she misunderstood his invitation. And she said, "I've been in church my whole life, but I've never truly asked him to be my Savior. He was my parents' God. He's my husband's God. He's my kids' God. But I never truly asked him to be my God. I'm a good person. I'm morally right. I've never done anything wrong." But I never really had a relationship with him either. The problem we really face is many of us at some point or another have had an older brother mentality, where we start internally focusing, existing for the insider, and losing sight of the outsider, doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. We get in a routine. We come in, we sit in the same spot, we converse with the same four people that we do every week. We miss the people who are just starting to come, and we don't get to know anyone new. We come to fellowships and we sit with the same five people that we've sat with for the last eight fellowships. I had a conversation. It was more like a conversation was relayed to me with a student who is here every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're here. And the conversation was being had about a person who is in the church, an older person, who is here every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. So that narrows it down real fast. There's only 12 of y'all that come on Wednesday night, so you figure it out. We'll move on. But the conversation came up, and the student was, something was said about that person, more "have you talked to this person" kind of thing. And the student said, "Who is that?" And had no idea who the person was. And even after describing them, still couldn't put it together. That's sad. That's truly sad. And I don't blame the student. Hear me, adults. I don't blame the student for not knowing your name when you've never taken the opportunity to learn their name. I realize that we have a lot of students who only come on Wednesday nights. But I ask you, how are you engaging those students when you're here on Wednesday night? For that matter, how are you engaging students that are here on Sundays? And I'm talking about older adults, young and kids. I realize that. But the conversation that I had with the person who was telling me this is, if we don't do something to bridge the gap meeting you, meeting them, and learning their names, then they only have the connection of me or Chelsea or the other people that are in the youth group, and that's why we don't retain them, because they don't have anyone that they can latch onto that's just here, that's just part of the church. They don't know their name, and that person doesn't know their name. And so when you see them in the store, you have no contact, or say, hey, you go to the church. I know I didn't mean to beat y'all up this morning, but if you've been here longer than 3 years, raise your hand. All right. If you've been here less than 3 years, raise your hand. Now, you people that have been here longer than 3 years, in the last 3 years, have you learned the people who have not been here 3 years' name? At least one of them. And not just learn their name, but learn something about them. And not the gossip that you heard someone else talking. I'm talking about you. We'll move on. I don't want to get to a point where I'm on the outside looking in, and I don't want to become so inwardly focused that I miss the opportunity to show grace to those around us. I don't want to have a judgy older brother mentality that I can't look at someone and welcome them into the church and love them and show them grace. I don't want to get to that point. I don't want to get to a point that I'm so closed-minded that I only talk to the two people that sit next to me, and that I only converse with those people, that I don't get to talk to anyone else, that I don't find out what else is going on in your life. The older brother replied when his father came out in verse 29 of chapter 15. He replied, all these years I've slaved for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. All these years, I've slaved for you. I've served trying to earn my ticket into heaven. I've served. I've been obedient. I've done all the right things for all the wrong reasons. You never honored me with a feast. You never let me feast with my pals. I've been here and I've done all this stuff and I've not been celebrated. I didn't get a turkey breast. I didn't get chicken strips. I didn't get a Mountain Dew. Well, we've been giving it out. If you didn't get a Mountain Dew, I'm sorry, it's all gone. When the prostitute-loving son of yours who blew all your money came back after living a life of sin, then you celebrate him and throw him a feast. Where's my party? That son over there that smells like pigs, and you're celebrating him, where's my party? And the older brother refuses to come in and fellowship with the younger brother. The insider wants nothing to do with the outsider, but the outsider finds a place at the table while inside with the father, while the insider is standing outside looking in. I don't want to ever get to a point where I become so inwardly focused that I miss the outsider. I don't want to ever get so inwardly focused that I forget about the grace that was given to me. Because Ephesians 4:7 says, but each one of us has received a gift of grace. A gift of grace. I want to show grace. I want to be outwardly focused. I know that it didn't feel like I was showing grace this morning at points, but I'm doing this because I do love you, and I don't want to see any of you miss heaven because you think you're all right, but you don't have a relationship with the Father. I don't want anyone to miss heaven because they're an outward sinner, but I certainly don't want anyone to miss it because they're an inward sinner and don't realize it. I was at a church before we came here and had this person tell me, after they told me a lot of other things that weren't very pleasant or nice. They told me, "You're too outwardly focused. You focus more on people outside the church than you do inside the church." And I was kind of shocked that they said it. I was so shocked that my mouth probably dropped open. But I'm not worried about the people who were in that church at that point. It's kind of like I told you that come on Wednesday nights, I'm not worried about you. I am much more worried about those teenagers and those kids that are back there. And I'm much more worried about people who are outside the church and them and their salvation than I was about that person at that moment. Until that moment. And then I was very much worried for their salvation. We can't get so inwardly focused that it's all about me and what God can do for me and what the church can do for me that we're not willing to serve and reach out. If we just reach inside these four walls, we will die. Our desire should be to see the lost saved and the sick healed. Not whether or not we get the same thing that the guy next to us does. We should want to build relationships with the younger brother so that we can witness the change take place in their lives and celebrate with them and not be mad that we didn't get it. He was mad because the father killed the fatted calf. We don't know how long the little brother was gone. But he was gone long enough that the father was happy to see him come home. How many calves did that dude eat? How many steaks did the older brother eat while the younger brother was gone? How many goat ribs did he eat? But because we didn't throw a party. I don't want to miss it because I'm not focused on what's outside and because I get mad when God shows someone incredible grace. I don't want to get mad when God does something for someone else and blesses them over the top because we serve the same God. And he has shown me incredible grace. And just because I can't see it now, doesn't mean I want to be mad for someone else. I ask everyone to stand to your feet today. I know this was hard. I really hope that it made you think. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this group of people. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family. Lord, I just pray that this morning that you just begin to move and show us unusual grace, God. That you begin to show us unusual grace in this house. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not where you need to be with him. Maybe you're living a younger brother lifestyle where you've been just living a sin lifestyle and you say, "I don't want to do this anymore. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to get right. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. I want to celebrate you with you." But maybe you're in the situation that you say, I've kind of had that older brother mentality a little bit. Not that I've Not that I've done anything wrong or bad, but I've kind of looked down my nose at some people who have come in. I've kind of been pretty judgmental about some people who have come in. And you say, I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to be inwardly focused. I want to be outwardly focused. I want to invite you to come. This doesn't mean that you're a bad person. We can all find ourselves in that situation. Maybe you say, I just want to be able to build relationship. I want to be able to connect with the younger brothers that come in. I want to be able to connect with them. I want to celebrate with them. I don't want to be that person who stands back and doesn't celebrate with them. I want to invite you to come. Don't miss it. Don't miss it this morning. I encourage you to move. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God's been dealing with your heart all service. I encourage you to move to this altar. Don't miss it. If you don't want to come alone, grab the person next to you. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you right now. Lord, I know that there are more that need to be here, but Lord, I thank you for the ones that responded. And Lord, I pray that in this house that we connect with the lost. Lord, that we connect with the people that walk through the doors so that they don't walk out of this door with no connection, God. Lord, I pray that we just move, that we move in such a way to see people's lives changed. Lord, I pray that you move across this house, Lord. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so.